Now it's on.
Yeah,
absolutely. I didn't want to get halfway through the sermon and Connor say, "Wait a minute." So I could hear that it wasn't on. So well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And as you're turning to that, let me say that this past Wednesday would have been this Wednesday night that we read Psalm 121 as our regular pattern. If you've not been able to join us on Wednesday evenings, we take a psalm a week and we look at the psalm and find out how we can use that psalm in prayer. And yet, as I was looking over this past Wednesday and then ended up not meeting together on Wednesday, I thought this would be an excellent psalm for us to look at this morning. So Psalm 121, for those of you who are reading at home, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And you'll see there that this is a song of ascents. I'll explain that in a moment. The Word of God says this: "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And so let's pray. Our Father, having heard your word, would the same Spirit that helped men of old to write this help us now to really hear and to believe and to live according to it. Again, I ask that you would be of help to me and be of help to all those who are watching and listening at this time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've gone to our website, you have perhaps downloaded and printed off some message notes, and those will help you. If you've not done that, you can always hit the pause button, go to that file, and print off some sermon notes. And that will be helpful to you. This morning, as we're looking at Psalm 121, I simply want to spend looking at this psalm in two different sections, some observations and explanations of the text itself, and then after we do that, take a look at three applications for our daily and eternal life, and that'll make more sense as we go along. But let's start with the first observation. Here in verse 1, we see that the text shows us that we see a journey that is occasioned by distress. As we're looking here at verse 1, we see a journey that is occasioned by distress. This is often called the traveler's psalm. Sometimes we will ask people to pray for traveling mercies. And I have heard of families reading this very psalm before they go out on a journey, asking and reminding themselves of God's attending presence during their trip. Now, the psalm opens with the inspired inscription, "A Song of Ascents." It is the second of a group of psalms that were used in the singing of pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem for annual feasts. And so they would sing perhaps this psalm along the way, or when they began, or when they began their return home. And so this was a traveling song as they were moving towards Jerusalem, up to the hill of Zion, as the Bible refers to Jerusalem. The Bible also refers to heaven as the heavenly Zion. And we can keep that in mind as we're looking through this psalm, because this psalm is not only applicable to those who are going to Jerusalem for worship, but for each one of us as we're traveling through this life, heading, I pray, in Jesus' name, to the heavenly city on high. We look at Psalm 1 and we see that there's some sort of distress that's going on. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, let's camp on this for a moment. We see here in verse 1 that, don't know the exact issue, but the psalmist is feeling some despair, some discouragement, some fearfulness along the way. And travel in the days of the Bible was not necessarily as safe as it is now. And so when he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, there could be a couple things going on here. For it was very common for a foot traveler or one who was on a slow donkey to find themselves attacked by robbers along the way. And so you would have to keep your eyes on the hills to see if there was any threat. It could also be that he's looking up into the hills to see if there's any escape route in case he is attacked. He and she is attacked. So I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And then the psalmist answers the question for us in quick fashion. His help really doesn't come from the hill. It comes from the Lord. But there is another way of understanding this. And if you're reading the King James Version, then they're going to try to, the editors, translators of the King James tries to help us to understand that what the psalmist is doing is looking to the hills of Jerusalem. And so that the psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills of Jerusalem, for there is where my help comes from, as they make their way to the temple for the worship of God. Now, typically, however, we are told that the phrase in our Bibles, from where, is generally used as a question and not so much a statement. So that's why most of the modern translations have the second half of that verse as a question. So I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And maybe you're listening to this sermon this morning and you're having a sense of some distress in your journey of life as well. Not so much from a marauding band of bandits coming down from the hills to attack you, but it just seems that your life is filled with uncertainty. Certainly all of us in the past couple of weeks, especially if we've been feeding on a regular diet of every news agency and internet site that we can find, we can be filled with a lot of exterior pressure to be frightful and panicked. Or perhaps the distress of our life isn't coming from the recent coronavirus. Maybe it's a learning how to do schooling at home or how to do work at home and manage work and family and all of that together. Or maybe while everybody else has been trying to figure out how to stay home, you've had to be going to the doctor. And not just once, but for several visits. And it is your personal health that has been of concern. Or maybe there's been a recent passing of a loved one. Or some long season of distress leading to depression in your life. Is there any hope for those kinds of distresses in our life? And I would say yes. The answer for all of them and all the distresses in our life is simply this. We are to look to the Lord, who is our help. This word help means, yes, aid, but also strength and comfort. And so if you're finding yourself in a position this morning of needing a sense of stability, of strength, of comfort, of aid, then let us turn to the Lord, who is able to give that to all who come to Him. So that would be the first observation that we make out of the text. I don't want us to miss, however, that there's a second observation. Not only do we see a journey that is occasioned by distress, we also see a destination for which to look forward. There is a destination for which to look forward. He's making this journey, difficult as it is, perhaps even losing pay while leaving the business at home and yet going to worship. Or maybe there's a sense of leaving some ill family members pass as they make the necessary trip to Jerusalem. Or maybe just the idea of going to Jerusalem while there is this fearfulness. But there's a destination that's driving them forward. And the destination is Jerusalem, where there will be a national gathering for worship. the joy of gathering together with other believers in the Lord outweighs the momentary distress, outweighs the momentary panic of the moment. There's some application here. So that as often as we are able, let us look for opportunities to gather with other believers to worship the Lord. You might say to yourself, I really don't feel comfortable going to worship. I'm in a low space. I don't feel like it just yet. When I feel better, maybe I'll go to worship. And I would say to you, that's the opposite of what our approach ought to be. Take going to the doctor, for example. Let's say that there was some new rash on your arm and it was beginning to fester. And would you think to yourself, I'm going to wait a little while until the rash goes away, and then I'll go to the doctor. No, you'd go pretty much as soon as you saw that this was a condition worsening, you go right to the doctor so that the doctor could help you. Or you, hopefully you would not look at the rash and you see it begin to fester, and you say to yourself, the doctor really doesn't want me to come, so I won't go. Well, the application I'm trying to make here is it is perfectly appropriate and advisable that when we are in a season of distress, that we go to the Lord in worship, to go to the one who is able to help us, avoiding the Lord, whether in gathered worship like a Sunday morning or personal worship. To avoid that would actually be to be worsening our conditions. Despite distress or trials or concerns or uncertainty, it's still best to participate in worship. There is a journey worth making no matter what's going on in our life, and it's a journey toward the Lord each day, and especially those days that we are able to gather together. Now, if I'm carrying on the illustration, life is a journey, and there is a destination that we are all approaching. And that destination is eternity. Now, beyond the gate of eternity, the Bible still speaks that there is a separation of those who love and follow the Lord and those who do not. It does not say that those who do not love the Lord cease to be, but rather there is a destination either with the Lord in the heavenly city of Zion, or there's the eternal destination of hell and separation. And as you're in this journey of life and as you're looking ahead to the destination of eternity, do you know where you will be spending it? And the Bible says that God has placed eternity in every heart. And it's most important that we know now which way we are heading, for the Bible also says that death comes once and then the judgment. There will be no time for making our decisions once we breathe our last breath. Now is the time to put our soul's GPS on a guide towards heaven, and that guide is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you, even this morning as we continue in this psalm, to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he will not turn away any who cry to him. But all those who refuse to cry unto Jesus, their destination is still eternity, but not with God. Now, having said that, we see the first observation. We see a journey that is occasioned by distress, but we also see a destination for which to look forward. But in verses 3 through 8, we see a keeper who is ever vigilant. We see a keeper who is ever vigilant. This word keeper is used, or the its derivative to keep, is used 6 times in the psalm. If you'll go back and look at it maybe a little bit later on, let your eye slow down and see the repetition of that idea. And the purpose for that is so that those who were singing would be reminding each other and themselves that their life is in the hands of the Lord, and that he is able to keep and to guard and to protect. In fact, some of your other translations may use those words, to guard or protect. the ESV keeps with the same word so that we can visually see the repetition for our own good. The picture of God that comes from these verses is that we should keep before us that God will be with us all through even difficult times. God keeps his people. Now, notice this in verse 4. There's a plurality here. In verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel, the whole of Israel, all of God's people who follow him by faith. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So God is able to keep all believers under his providential care. But notice that in verses 5 through the end, it gets much more personal. So that the Lord is your keeper and your shade. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out. In verses 5 through 8, it becomes singular. So indeed, God is able to watch over and to guard all his people and gather all his people in the end to himself. But he is also able to keep you. You are not lost as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mass of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he does know the number of hairs on your head. And the Lord, who is able to keep his eye on a sparrow, is certainly able to keep his eye on you, whom he has bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's notice some descriptions regarding the one who keeps us. That he keeps us, this would be A on your sermon notes if you're looking at this, he keeps us in power. We do not have a weak helper. We have a mighty helper. So in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. And what do we know about the Lord? Who made heaven and earth. The Lord who spoke everything into existence, every star, every planet, every molecule. He who did that in a moment, who had the power to do that, also has the power to lift you up and carry you through in the moments that you call upon him. With that kind of powerful helper, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Imagine, if you will, going into some sort of enemy territory on your own. And there might be some room for fearfulness. But imagine going with the largest, the strongest, the broadest sort of bodyguard with you, you'd probably feel as if you had a bit more confidence as you went through the day. Well, more than any person that you could ever think of that fits the description of the largest and the broadest and the strongest, remember, dear believer, that the Lord has promised to walk ever with us as we follow after him. And we have nothing to fear, not the coronavirus, not the doctor's visit, not what's going on at work or around the world. When we keep our eyes on him, our fear disappears because we see he is the one who's able to help us in whatever we are facing. Now, as Christians, when we read this, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, we should be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're looking at the idea of making heaven and earth, we are mindful of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Well, let's just turn to that together. John chapter 1, 1 through 4, and see what is said about Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus is no lesser being or just a noble example of a man. Let's see how the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes Jesus. So in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And this was John's way of describing Jesus. The Word was a Greek philosophical notion of the Logos, the great creating power of all the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see this description of Jesus is the one who made everything. He himself never made. He has always been eternally the Son of God who entered into our world to help us in the way that we most needed, the rescuing of our souls, taking us away from the distress of eternity without God, eternity in judgment before God, eternity experiencing the wrath of God for the sins that you and I both have committed. Jesus has come, God Himself, who made heaven and earth, has made a way for us to come to the Lord in heaven. Now, this maker of heaven and earth, He never gets tired of taking care of us. Notice this in verse 3 and again in verse 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We in our physical bodies grow tired, whether just a normal hard day's work or tired because of illness. But the Lord never grows tired in His taking care of us. We go to sleep and the Lord is still just as awake as He was the day that He made creation and He made you and I. He is not like the gods of the Mideast, that when the sun went down, the gods of the Mideast also went down and slumbered beyond the horizon, and then they would rise again at the sun. No, our God is awake whether it's sun or night, which is some of the meaning there in verse 6. Remember the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and there's the showdown on Mount Carmel, and Elijah allows the prophets of Baal to call upon Baal to bring fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices there. And, of course, it never happens. And one of the things that Baal says is, perhaps you should yell louder. Perhaps he is sleeping. And of course, Elijah, in the one prayer that he offers to the Lord, is answered with a fireball from heaven consuming the sacrifice that he had prepared. So our God, the Lord, whom we are trusting and relying on, calling on for help, is a God who keeps us in power. But notice also that He comes with promises. And so one of the promises that He says here is in verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. What does that mean? Well, the roads of the ancient era were not paved like our roads. But they were hard and rocky and stubble, and some of them on sides of mountains. And so traveling by foot could be a dangerous thing. And so when the psalmist says, He will not let your foot be moved, He's going to watch over us, particularly in the journey of life. The Lord is able to keep us from ultimately stumbling or falling in our ultimate journey to Him. The Scriptures are complete with references of the Lord holding us by the hand. And some of you are parents, and you know the experience of holding your young child by the hand as they've been learning how to walk, and maybe they're walking on the side of the sidewalk, and their foot goes off the side, and they don't have the strength to hold themselves up, and they almost buckle down, but your grip of love on their hand keeps them upright and with you, and nothing happens to them. This is the description of our Heavenly Father. We may stumble, we may trip in some difficulties that we experience in life, but as we're journeying to Him, He ultimately holds us by the right hand. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73, and there's a passage there where it talks about, Asaph is the one writing this, "For I am forever with you," he says to the Lord. Not because I, Asaph, have a firm grip on you, but he confesses, "I am forever with you, Lord, because you hold on to my right hand." We have the picture here of a keeper who is with us and does not allow us to ultimately stumble in our journey, our ultimate journey of being with Him in the heavenly city, to worship Him forever and ever. And there's this promise, not only that our feet should not be moved, but that we shall be comforted. And so look here in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Well, how is He going to keep us? The Lord is your shade on your right hand. the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so in the white hot pressure of living this life with all its difficulties, having the Lord near is a comfort to us. Psalm 91, if you'll go to that, maybe look at that psalm later on today, you'll see a picture there of God who's wanting to brood over his chickens like a hen, right? Under the shadow of his wing, to cool and to comfort. And this is what the Lord does for us. He allows us not to become victims of sunstroke or being moonstruck. You've heard of lunacy, right? So it has to do with the moon. The Lord prevents us, as we follow after him, from being overcome by the heat of the day or even the light of the moon. The psalmist envisions here then a day and night and day protection of the Lord. It's 24/7 that the Lord is with us. So maybe tonight, if in the past several nights you've woken up at 2 in the morning and you're sweating over some detail in your life, or perhaps you're worried a little bit about the coronavirus, or will I be able to get the shopping that I need to do for my family before the stores begin to run out of things? Well, what are you going to do at 2 in the morning? Who are you going to call upon with that sort of distress? The Lord is watching over us day and night. Go to the Lord. You won't be waking him up. He'll be wide awake, ready to take care of you as you call unto him who is your help. Now, one commentator, I found this interesting, one commentator said, typically in the culture of the Bible, the right hand was the working hand. It was the hand of power. And so that this may be the psalmist's way of saying, don't worry about what's going on. You just do what you're supposed to. You keep working and trust the Lord with all the other affairs that are going on in the world around you. So that might be good advice for us even today as we're thinking about all that's going on. Let's just do what we know is right to do. Maybe turn off the news some, go out for a walk, spend some time with our family, be good employees, do what we need to do, and trust the Lord to guide us as we do so. So we see that the promises that he gives here is that we should not have our feet moved, and that he will be a comfort to us like shade in the sun. Also see here in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. That's another promise, that he will keep us from evil. Now, this does not mean that following after God will keep us from evil actions of others. I'll point you to no farther than the cross of Christ. Obviously, he suffered evil, though the Lord had good intentions for it. Rather, it's the sense of evil ever having final victory over us. Oh, evil may come to us, affliction may come to us, but like the Apostle Paul said, I do not think that the present evil or afflictions that I'm experiencing have any comparison whatsoever with the joy that shall come to us in heaven. The Lord Jesus has delivered us from evil. Think of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in both Matthew and Luke. And what does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, on down in the prayer, deliver us from evil. Keep us from fully or finally being overcome by evil around us, or keep us from committing evil. Matthew Henry has a good section on his commentary regarding this verse on verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil, means to keep us from committing evil. That when we follow after Christ, the Holy Spirit will be helping us not to commit evil in the sight of God. And so that the Lord helps us not to distrust him, not to believe in his promises, or to think that somehow his promises are not valid for now. The Lord is able to help us overcome such thinking by keeping us fixed on him and in his presence. The point of Psalm 121 is not that we will not have problems, but that the Lord is able and present to help us through all of these. Here's a good promise for us out of the New Testament. John 16:33, when Jesus was telling his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So it may do us good to examine our hearts if we're in a constant state of turmoil. Is it because I'm paying attention to the things of the world? It's certainly not because we're paying too much attention to Christ. If we find ourselves in distress, let's remember that the Lord has overcome the world and that we can have rest in Him. Notice also in these verses that not only does the keeper operate in power and with promises, but with perseverance. That would be the C on your outline there. That as we're following after Him, the Lord will continue to be with us. So in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth, from this very moment, and forevermore. The Lord will never give up on His own. He'll never abandon us. He'll never do a halfway journey with us. When He holds us in His grip of grace, He brings Himself fully to Himself. Think of Psalm 23, perhaps. And even through the valley of the shadow of death, which perhaps even some of you watching now are having to face, we can be encouraged in knowing that there is no need to fear, for the Lord is with us. Even then, He does not abandon us, but all the way through this life and into and through the life to come, the Lord leads us. I'm always encouraged by hearing the words of Jude, only one chapter, but in verses 24 through 25, "Now to Him who is able to keep you," there's that word again, guard, right, protect. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," that sounds familiar to this verse. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." What an encouragement that the God who helps us to begin to follow after Him never abandons us, but is with us always. And so this psalm speaks to the keeper keeping us, guarding us, watching over us, protecting us in power, with promises, with perseverance, and then an implied D to your outline. It's not said explicitly, but indirectly, He also keeps us in His presence. He's not an absent keeper. He's not a faraway keeper. He is God with us, Emmanuel in Christ Jesus, helping us as we serve Him always. What an encouragement to know that our keeper keeps us in power and with promises, with perseverance, and with His presence. And nothing shall separate us from His activity. Romans 8. 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." This is the keeper that we turn to in seasons where we need help. So these are the observations that we have made this morning. Let's talk about some applications. And you'll see there in your message notes, you have three there. The first application is this: if the Lord is keeping me, I can let go of fear. If the Lord is keeping me, I can let go of fear. Rest in the One who never rests in taking care of you. Your worry will not do any good for you. And you probably already experienced that, probably many times over in your life. The only rest we have is when we rest in Christ. Some of you have already seen this online in several places, but there's a wonderful quote. I think it's very applicable to the day in which we live with this coronavirus that's occurring. There's a great quote from Martin Luther, the reformer. And back in 1527, he answered a question from a friend of his as to whether he should leave, another pastor friend, whether he should leave and escape the places where the Black Plague had already occurred, or should he stay and minister. And Martin Luther's response to him overall was very gracious. Stay or go, but do it understanding that the Lord has grace with you. But there's this little snippet in his letter to that fellow pastor, and this is what he said. I put it there on your worship notes so that you could have this. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and I shall take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. If we can say that we trust Christ in the days of eternity yet to come, should we not also be able to say that we trust Christ in this day? If you find yourself troubled, it may be that you've gone too far away from the shade of a shadow. Run back to Christ. Let's remember the verse that we looked at not too long ago in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If we find ourselves anxious, let us remember the Lord is with us and keeping us. As we keep fixed on Christ, let us not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, in thanksgiving, present our requests to God, so that the peace of God, which surpasses or is better than understanding, may guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Psalm 121 and see that indeed if the Lord is keeping me, I can let go of fear. The second application I want to make is this. If the Lord is keeping me, then I can seek to comfort and care for others. If the Lord is keeping me, I can seek to comfort and care for others. I don't have to worry about me so much. The Lord has me. I now can be concerned for others. Not all our fellow travelers are at peace. What am I doing to be able to help them to put their eyes back on the Lord? What am I doing so that I might encourage them in the moment? 80 times this word for help is used in the sense of military aid, of a great army coming to the rescue. And sometimes we need to call on the Lord in moments like that. But also in a large number of instances where that word help is used, it's used of God coming to the help of orphans and of the widowed and of those who cannot take care of themselves, to the underprivileged and to the poor. The Lord who has helped me so much helps us so that we can also help others in return. Let's fight temptation during these days simply to take care of me and take care of mine, rather than making sure that we've got 24 packs of toilet paper in the cupboard somewhere. Let's maybe ask our neighbors, are they needing something that we have that we can help them with? But maybe instead of buying the 17th gallon size of canned tomatoes, take some of those tomatoes to a feeding location, or to a location like a women's shelter, like Change Lives here in our area that helps men, or the Hannah House that helps women. Maybe instead of asking and be satisfied with the question, have I got all that I need? Maybe we can begin to ask the question, since the Lord is taking care of me, how can I help take care of others? this past week, the deacons and elders met together to talk about how to care for the flock. And this was the verse that we had written on the whiteboard, Galatians 6:10. And this is written for believers. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. It doesn't say to do good just for this household, and it doesn't say just to do good to the household of faith, but let us look for opportunities to do good for all. What if during this season, the Lord uses His church to reach people who would never have been open to the ministry of believers before? Maybe this is an opportunity for us to help others, to show the love of Christ, so that by our love, they will be convinced they have need to hear us when we speak of our Savior. So, first application, if the Lord is keeping me, I can let go of fear. Second application, if the Lord is keeping me, I can seek to comfort and care for others. But the third point of application is perhaps pointed for some of us who are listening, and that is this: how can I know that the Lord is keeping me? Well, Pastor Ken, aren't we all God's children? In a sense, yes. And in a sense, no. There is a sense in which God is the Father of all peoples because He has made each and every one of us. But the Bible says that we do not automatically become part of His people. We do not automatically become a part of His family of faith. But the Bible is very clear. In that chapter I read earlier, in John chapter 1, we have these verses. But to all who did receive Him, speaking of Jesus, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If we're wanting to be of those that the Lord keeps watch over and protects and helps during seasons of distress, if we're perhaps thinking about our eternity, and we're becoming distressed about that, where will my final destination be? I want to encourage you this morning that the answer is that all those who call upon Jesus to be the rescuer of their souls and the Lord of their lives can be assured that they will be with the Lord at the end of days. All that the Father brings to the Son and gives to Him, Jesus will never lose. So how can I know that the Lord is keeping me? That you have received His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe in Him, not just believe about Him, that He was an historical figure, but that you believe in the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, come to the earth, dying on a cross and receiving the punishment for our sins, so that as we believe in Him, our sins are punished upon Christ on the cross and we receive the robe of righteousness. And so that when God sees us as we are faithfully following after the Lord Jesus, He sees His Son, whom He cannot refuse. As I'm moving toward Him, as I'm putting the weight of my eternity and my day-to-day life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be assured that He is able to save us, to keep us, to guard us until the end. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we have this: consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. All those who come to the Lord through Jesus are received, and Jesus is able to save and is able to keep. How can I know the Lord is keeping me? Because Jesus is my Savior. Not just in the days of distress, but all the days that I have to come. We have given up the rights to our life, and He rules in me and through me. I pray that today you know that He is your Lord. And if you know that He is not, all that you must do is repent. To turn from living life your way, on your terms, with you in control, and to turn to Christ. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. and begin to follow Christ. And if you need to know what that looks like, I would recommend this to you. Read the Gospel of John, which we have been looking at earlier already. Read the Gospel of John and see Jesus in full light. And if you'd like to sit down and talk with somebody about how you can know that the Lord is going to keep you, not just today or tomorrow, but in a million years from now, to keep you in His presence, then perhaps contact us through this website, and we'd be glad to talk with you. But for now, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the psalm that we have, and the picture of a great and mighty, merciful and tender keeper. And I'll admit, Father, for myself and maybe for others, that the moments of trouble in my heart that come are not because You've abandoned me, but because I've stopped looking at You. Kind of like Peter, when he's walking on the water. It was when he was paying attention to everything else but Jesus that he began to sink. And so I pray for myself, and I pray for those who are watching. Would You help fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? I pray, Father, for those who are perhaps experiencing a season of distress, that as they cry out to You, You will come near. You are continual in the Scriptures with invitations to come to You. Let us not be hard-hearted or distrusting. But Father, help us to take advantage of the offers to draw near to You through Christ Jesus. Thank You that all who have Jesus have life. In 1 John 5:11 and 12. Would You help us to love Christ and to trust Him in our good days and in our distressing days? May we live in such a way as not merely to protect ourselves, but to glorify You in the lives of as many as You put into our path. For You are worthy. You are worthy of glory. You are worthy of praise. And You are worthy of our trust. Forgive us when we have been fickle with You. And give us the strength to trust You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.